right. So the year is around 450 BC. It's 450 years roughly before Christ. So we've watched as Nehemiah, a man of high status, comfort, and position in ancient Persia, was confronted by God's greater kingdom and purpose, which makes his old agendas just pale in comparison to God's. And he's challenged. And God breaks Nehemiah's heart and reforms it with eyes to see his own life and his own even position through the lens of God's greater mission in the earth. And so although it was really scary and it required a lot of risk to his own life even, through prayer and a ton of favor from God, Nehemiah requests the authority from the high king of Persia, Artaxerxes, to then return to the city of Jerusalem, which lay in shame and ruin. So God answered his prayers, and Nehemiah was commissioned with authority to build up the city of God. That's what we've seen in chapter 1 and 2. And then in this prophetic foreshadowing of Jesus Christ himself, follow this, Nehemiah enters the destruction and ruin of God's people. Commissioned by the high king, he enters into the destruction and ruin of God's people. It was a city that was destroyed by sin. It was a people who had turned from God, broke covenant with him, and now lay in ruin. This is what Nehemiah entered into. Chapter 2 paints a picture of Nehemiah entering, just like Christ would 450 plus years after him. He entered into the depths of sin's consequence. Even as one of the people, but one with authority. A man on mission and a man with restoration and even resurrection in his heart. We actually saw in chapter 2 that it even says, and after 3 days, Nehemiah arose. That's not a coincidence. Because I'm telling you, the Bible is all about Jesus. And so are we. Amen? We're told Nehemiah then rises and he rallies the divided people of God to unify in this great purpose for God's kingdom and for God's glory. Nehemiah 2, verse 17, it says, then I said to them. So he's rallied, he's about to rally, he's inspected the city, he's entered the destruction. If you go back and look at that, there's just so much power in this, in chapter 2. But then verse 17, it says, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So we saw Nehemiah has, after 3 days, he arose and now he rallies God's people and through their that encouragement, he builds them up and now they say, let us arise. Come on, risen church. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Because there's a clear prophetic shadow here of our own calling to rise and build and strengthen our hands in the Spirit of God for the good work before us. But again, what is that? What are we talking about? Are we talking about that facility over on Dendra? Maybe, kind of. But ultimately, I get this physical building stuff, but this is ultimately a picture of something so much bigger. Like God does not need Nehemiah. Follow this. Like he didn't need these Israelites. Like he doesn't need a physical building or even a physical wall to protect them. So why all the drama? Why all the challenge? Why all the difficulty? 5 seconds in this world and it is full of some drama. Because there's something deeper happening, guys. There's something deeper at work here, something way more powerful in the way that God brings his kingdom to bear upon the earth. And he does so through the way his people unify and sacrifice and worship. Like all of these principles for building the kingdom are on display here in chapter 3 as God's people rise and build. It It's a picture of our calling as those risen in Christ and commissioned to build his church and expand his kingdom on the earth today. And so as a framework, again, for the rest of our time, real briefly, two simple points for how we build God's kingdom in the earth. Number one, God's kingdom is built upon Christ as the cornerstone. We even see pictures of this in the Old Testament. It's all pointing to that. Number two, God's kingdom is built through the unity of his people. It's why the enemy's main attack is one of division. And again, this is what I want you to get. If you get none of this, this is the number one thing. Build one another up in Christ. Build one another up in Christ. And so these things are necessary and important. Like the brick and mortar and the buildings, necessary and important because these buildings facilitate God's church. But ultimately, it's the people. It's the spiritual temple and living stones of God's house upon the earth. So 1 Peter 2, verse 5. New Testament. This is what the Apostle Peter tells us. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up. Say built up. As a spiritual house. To be a holy priesthood. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, which each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See it? He's talking about the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. Just as you are doing. Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. On and on and on, guys. It's all over the Bible. So as we lean into this record of building physically, I want you to see how it speaks to us as we build up the church today in the love of Christ. All right, Nehemiah 3. You guys ready? Here we go. Nehemiah 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated, which means set apart and made it holy. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it, there it is again, as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. So this is the rhythm, essentially, of the entire chapter. On and on and on and on. It starts with the sheep gate, which would have been sort of on the northern side of the city. It starts there, and then it goes all the way around, kind of like counterclockwise, and the whole chapter recounts this entire 52-day project, recording who built what, and it's going counterclockwise, who built what and how, and just where it is, and then it ends again. It comes back around, and it ends with the section that connects again to the sheep gate. And no, it's not a coincidence that they start and end with the sheep gate. We've already seen how Nehemiah's mission is a clear shadow of Christ's greater mission to restore what sin has destroyed. And this seemingly insignificant detail about where this project starts and finishes, like the beginning and the end, is anything but insignificant. It starts at the sheep gate, and it's like, and then beside them, next to them, after them, all the way around, and then it's like sheep gate. But the sheep gate's the one that's consecrated. The sheep gate's the one that's been made holy. The sheep gate is the place upon which all of the other parts of the wall lean and rely. See, the entire city is built around the temple housing the holy presence of God, and before the Holy of Holies, the manifest presence of the creator of the universe, there was an altar. And on that altar, blood atonement was required for the sins of the people. And that offering was made through sheep, lambs. Lambs that would be sacrificed for the sin of the people. And so the first gate, which these high priest and his family, they're the ones who have this particular gate. That's important. That means that they set it apart. They were set apart as holy, and they set this gate apart as holy. And this is the gate through which these sacrificial lambs would enter the city and then into the temple to be sacrificed to make a way for people's relationship with God. And it's upon this gate, representing worship and sacrifice, that the entire project rests, almost like a kind of cornerstone for the entire structure. It's this clear picture of Jesus Christ. Again, he is called the cornerstone of our faith for a reason throughout the Bible. Point one, God's kingdom is built upon Christ as the cornerstone. You remove the cornerstone, everything crumbles. Like, what are we doing? We're just religious people that are trying to make ourselves feel better or comfort or preference or control. Without the cornerstone, it's worthless. Without this, it all rests, guys, upon and oriented by Jesus Christ in worship and in sacrifice. And again, of course, the Bible calls Jesus the Lamb of God. He's also the Good Shepherd, he says, who lays down his life for the sheep, which are also us, you, the church, the flock of God. The imagery is clear. All true restoration in this world begins and ends with his sacrificial death and resurrection. That's what this is all pointing to. Guys, this is the gospel, that God became a man and he lived the life that we couldn't live and he died the death that we deserve to die as the Lamb of God. And he conquered death in the grave, paving the way through the resurrection to God the Father. And he paved the way to eternal life with him, relationship with him. That doesn't just start one day when we die. It starts the moment we place our faith and our hope in what he did for us at the cross. God was creating an entire culture with this temple that would be able to even understand what Jesus was doing. He was preparing, the entire Old Testament is preparing a wayward people's heart for what God would do in order to rescue them from their own sin. That's the entire point of it all. It's all pointing to Jesus. That's why this story itself is pointing to, clearly, Jesus Christ. And he fills us with his Spirit. He sets us apart and he commissions us with this mission to be his hands and feet, to be his body on the earth, to build his church and spiritual house that houses the very presence of God. This is what the local church is in the world. Not only that, but remember, this is the section of the wall that the high priest was responsible for. And we know from Hebrews 4 that Jesus is our great high priest. In his own words, Jesus declared that he is the way. He is the holy gateway. He is the door. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the resurrection. He is the one way to the Father. And it's a separate way from all the other ones. It's the one that matters above all. And again, he is the cornerstone upon which the entire structure of his church, this spiritual living stones, are built up and held together. It's what we just sang about. That song, Cornerstone? Like, you need to know that a lot of people think that's like a contemporary worship song. You need to know that was written in the 1800s. The ancient church has been singing that song for a long time. Hillsong put some nice rhythm to it, though, didn't they? But think about the lyrics. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. I love that song. I love that song. So we build by looking to Jesus, worshiping Jesus, trusting in Jesus, following Jesus. We're all about Jesus. The Bible is all about Jesus. And Jesus calls us to follow him, worship him, even when it feels like a sacrifice. We then let it be a pleasing sacrifice of praise, an acceptable aroma to God in Christ because he's worth it. And guys, this is how we build. Always has been. Like the idea that something's only from God if it's easy? What Bible are you reading? The idea that something's the easiest, the path of least resistance is the path that God has for you is false. Not in this world. You're gonna get pushback in this world if you're moving forward. The ground in this world is cursed and it's going to fight back. We have victory in Christ. That's why we look to him and him alone. But again, this isn't just about brick and mortar. It's about building one another up in Christ, which leads to the second point. God's kingdom is built through the unity, say unity, of his people. There's such a beautiful picture here. Yes, again, it starts with the cornerstone of Christ, but we see that the entire extraordinary structure is then built through the ordinary hands of God's ordinary, everyday people. Chapter 3 is just an absolute parade of ordinary and extremely diverse people. It starts with priests, yes, but then it goes all the way around. Rulers, goldsmiths, perfume makers, merchants, men and women with their sons and daughters, all working side by side, shoulder to shoulder, stewarding the section that is set before them. The entire chapter just resounds with this phrase, next to them and after him and on and all the way around back to the sheep gate. God desired to build this wall like he desires to build his church on the cornerstone of Christ and through the hands of his everyday people. Filled with the Spirit, focused on his kingdom for his glory. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This thing's not built by a handful of heroes. There's real leadership in this, yes, but it's servant leadership that's pointing and it's uniting everyone in the ultimate servant leader and cornerstone, who is Christ. And this is our ultimate purpose. So Christ and his commission. Even the wall itself, guys, is designed to provide security and identity and separation for holiness. That's what it's foreshadowing as our role as the church is to be a city on the hill, displaying God's glory in our unity. These themes are all over. If it feels like I'm kind of beating a dead horse, first of all, that horse ain't dead. She's alive. And I'm telling you, this is such an important piece of how we go forward. This is the why behind the what. This is what we build for God's kingdom and glory. And we do so by building one another up in love. And I want to say here, like, this is, I always caveat this because whenever churches preach on unity, it's often because there's like a major disunity happening in the church and like a big like split or something's coming or something. Like, that's not the case. I'm so grateful for the unity of our church, especially in this project and as we go forward. Like, praise God for you guys. I love it. If you're first time guest here, you need to know that the Lord is doing something special here. Really grateful for it. And so when this stuff comes up in the Bible, in the scriptures, we're going to harp on it, right? We're getting out in front of that stuff, okay? Because I do know that this is a tactic of the enemy. So when it comes, we address it. So this is not just some like sentimental, hollow positivity that we're talking about when we say build one another up in love. Guys, this is the deep calling of God on your life, to build one another up in love. Like, this is why we show up. Like, this is why we join together. Like, this is why we take responsibility and get in the game. This is why we look to Jesus. And this is why, like, I know the church isn't perfect. Guys, it should not shock you that the church is perfect because, listen, we don't worship the church. If you're worshiping the church, guys, yes, do I love Risen Church? Am I biased towards Risen Church? Yes, I am. I love it. There's also a lot of really great churches in this. I praise God we're partnered up with them. And here's the reality. You don't worship the church. We worship Jesus as the church. The church is the one that needs the grace. Amen? And so we don't just offer grace. We don't just declare grace. We demonstrate it to one another. And that's our testimony to the lost world. And so this is why we're looking to him in all of it. If you look to the church, guys, as your to be the perfect form of what you worship, you are headed for very real disillusionment. We don't love the church because she's so awesome. We love the church and the people in the church because we love Christ, who is so awesome. And we tap into his love for one another. And we love, because we've tapped into that, we tap into him, we worship him, and now we love one another, even sacrificing to build one another up in his love. Not because they deserve it, but because he does. And so we show up, we join together, we declare grace and demonstrate grace by giving it and receiving it. Like even when it's 1 degree outside, your presence, it matters to one another. Psalm 133, I love this psalm. It's only 3 verses. It says this, behold, again, Old Testament psalm, which was actually a song that was sung, like a worship song. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, who was a priest, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Guys, that imagery, I want you to get the imagery, the picture that it's painting. Again, scripture's all about Jesus. It's all, that imagery is fulfilled in the body of Christ, the Messiah. And the word Messiah in Hebrew is HaMashiach, literally the oily one. It's a picture of Christ the anointed, like David, his a half gallon of oil dumped on his head and it saturates his beard and it runs down over his body. You are Christians. He is Christ, the anointed one. We are Christians, the anointed ones, with the very anointing of the Spirit of God that comes to us via the head, Jesus Christ, who is the head of his church. How cool is the Bible? I love this. I actually once did an illustration of this and had somebody dump, I dumped a half gallon of olive oil in somebody's head. It was awesome. It gets a little messy though. Well, just you use your imaginations, okay? Again, 1 Corinthians 12, the church is the body of Christ and he is the head anointed with the oil of the Spirit. We're drenched in his presence and power for his purpose, unified, baptized in one Spirit as we carry out his great commission. And it says God beholds this unity in his people as utterly beautiful. It's not just about us loving each other well. It's about living in this high gospel community and inviting the lost world into it. So again, there's going to be pushback. Like chapter 3 gives us the end from the beginning. We see that God does indeed finish the good work that he started and that we're told this right out of the gate. Like we get this. The rest of the book is actually going to drop back though. So we get this 52-day building project and it finishes in chapter 3, but then chapter 4 is going to drop back to the challenges that they had during that project. You tracking? And so we're going to see that they faced a lot of difficulty along the way. We get a little glimpse of it, though, in verse 5 of chapter 3, which says, and next to them, because it's going on and on, next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. Nothing is insignificant in the scriptures. That's not just like an offhand thing. The nobles wouldn't stoop. Now, we don't know all the details here, but it's clear these guys had an issue with Nehemiah and the leadership. But the truth is, their issue had more to do with God than Nehemiah, because Nehemiah wasn't pointing to himself. He was pointing to the great purpose of God and God's glory. But these guys decided they weren't going to get involved, and their inaction sowed division amongst the people. Their inaction preached a message to the people that this project wasn't that important, that they were clearly more interested in their own agendas than God's promise and purpose in the earth. It's like those who say things like, you don't have to go to church in order to be saved. Yeah, okay, that's true. But if you're actually saved, if your heart has actually been regenerated by the grace of God and the love of God in Christ, then why don't you care about what he cares about most? To stoop means to come underneath. To stoop means to submit. And this is, again, it's not because somebody's like toxically like, you got to submit to me. It means here's the mission. Let's come underneath it. This is the gospel. This is the commission. This is God's building of his kingdom upon the earth, and he decides to do it through his local church. It's his plan A in the world. And so it's like, yeah, well, I'm not going to stoop. Okay. What are we looking at? We're not looking to earthly leaders. We're looking to Christ and Christ alone, who's the cornerstone. And so this is who we point to and what we, how we align. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Listen to this. This is how Paul encourages the church at Thessalonica. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and to admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. That's the people that are checked out from the work of God in the church. That's the people that I'm talking about that are just kind of like, it doesn't even matter. I'm just, I'm going to the, I don't know. Bedside Baptist. That's the word I'm looking for. All I need is like me and, the ocean. I don't have time. I'm doing it anyway. Sorry, Grant. This is the thing. I hear this all the time where people are just like, my church is the ocean. Guys, nobody loves the wilderness like I do. I love it out there. I experience God's presence. I love it. You know, his masterpiece, though, is in this room. God's heart is for his people. And it's not about whether or not we're feeling God's presence. Of course God's presence is out there. He's the creator king. Of course he's out there. But he's calling, and his commission is to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. Like, dolphins, they don't need Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Time back in. Encourage the faint-hearted, he says. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. It all reminds me here of a scene in the movie Braveheart, which was written actually as a Christian allegory by a guy named Robert Wallace. You guys remember the movie Braveheart? Great movie. The guy who wrote the screenplay actually was, he went to seminary, believe it or not. In the scene, that I love the scene so much, William Wallace, he's just led them to their first victory, and the nobles are all gathered to try and use this victory to negotiate better positions for themselves, more land, more titles for themselves. And they start arguing about who's entitled to what, and then Wallace says to them, quote, "You're so concerned with squabbling for the scraps from Longshank's table that you've missed your God-given right to something better." He says, there's a difference between us. You think the people of this country exist to provide you with position. I think your position exists to provide those people with freedom, and I go to make sure that they have it. Guys, the reason that resonates so heavily is because it taps into what you were created for. Christ has positioned you and commissioned you to invade this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to set the captives free from bondage to sin and death. And you need to know that the church isn't just some luxury cruise liner designed for preference and comfort. It's a warship pushing back darkness and assaulting the gates of hell. Now, we're building a building. We're going to try and make it comfortable. We're going to try and make it great and beautiful and all the things. But at the same time, guys, we need to understand it's an outpost for the kingdom of heaven. Like, the church is the rescued and redeemed, commissioned to invite and introduce and build one another up in the love of God in Christ. Like, your position is that of sons and daughters of the Most High King, ministers of reconciliation, citizens of heaven, emissaries and ambassadors for Christ. This is the language of the Bible. A chosen race, a royal priesthood of all believers. This position hasn't just been given to you for the sake of your comfort and convenience, but for the sake of a greater king and a greater kingdom and his greater glory. And there's no greater joy than to partner together in that. Like, what an honor. What a mission. What a king in a kingdom. So what section, here's the question, what section of the structure have you been entrusted with to build up? Who, I should say. Maybe it's whom. Is God calling you to build up in Christ this week even? Who's he calling you to build up in Christ? It's so simple. Guys, don't get intimidated by this stuff like you've got to take on the world. He already has, and he's overcome. We just get to tell people about it. So who's he calling you to build up in Christ? Your spouse? Your children? Your neighbors? Your brothers and sisters in the church? Your workplace? Because Proverbs is packed with this stuff. Proverbs 16, 24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Other Proverbs, this is all over. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Another way to say that is those who rejuvenate will themselves be rejuvenated. So seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all else be added unto you. Guys, I'm glad so many of you come here and we gather to feast on God's word each week. But remember, God's word calls us to gather not just to be fed, but to feed. That happens through building one another up. That doesn't mean you got to come up here in the pulpit and start preaching. It means you feed one another by the very presence of God in one another as we build one another up in love. Not just coming to be encouraged or rejuvenated or served, but coming to feed. We gather to serve. We gather to encourage and pour out. This is how we build. I heard a story this past week from someone in our church who was just checking in at a hospital front desk to visit someone. And they were wearing the shirt that we give people when we baptize them that says, Jesus in my place. And they were just kind of wearing that on the front. And the lady at the desk simply commented, I like your shirt. And she kind of teared up. I thought, it's so simple. It's so simple. She just teared up and said, I really needed that today. And he just looked at her and said, we all do. That's it. That's it. But what the Holy Spirit communicated to that lady, I guarantee, was you're not alone. Like, you're loved. My grace is sufficient for you. I see you. I'm with you. Keep going. I know you're surrounded by darkness and death and sin and destruction. I'm with you. I've overcome. That's it. I needed that today. We all do. It's that simple. A fundamental part of fulfilling the Great Commission to the lost is encouraging the commissioned in their identity and purpose in Christ. Shoulder to shoulder, face to face, there's something so powerful about the Spirit of God inside you fanning into flame the Spirit of God inside others. So are you a voice of courage and strength, of love, of grace and truth in these environments that God has positioned you? Or are you just frustrated by all the walls that need to be torn down? Or are you building others up, encouraging? Or are you just looking for that encouragement from others? Guys, when you've tapped into the love of God in Christ, it allows you to then operate from that place of strength and victory. Because I'm telling you, if you're trying to find those things primarily in anyone else, they're gonna let you down. Your husband, your wife, your friends, your church, your pastor, we cannot be that source of true courage and strength and love and affirmation, but we can point you to the one who is. That's what we do. Your kids, your neighbors, other partners in the gospel, they can't be Jesus to you, but we can all point you to him. And as we do, we demonstrate this grace. We testify to a dying world in the dark about what true and eternal life and light is all about. Guys, this is how we build. Worship team, you guys can come on up. I'm going to just close and pray here. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus says, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Such a powerful verse. Let's pray.